I'm going to encourage you to turn with me this morning to the book of Psalms, and we'll look at Psalms 25, and I'm going to read just two verses this morning before your eyes and ears. Two verses at the beginning of Psalm, or in the middle of Psalm 25, and in verses 12 and 13. And for a few moments this morning, I wish to speak to you about a father's legacy. And I say this knowing that I look out in our midst today and already see the effect of a father's legacy. In Psalm chapter 25, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord?" I really don't know what this means, dealing with wine, but you know, I've seen in commercials or movies when somebody takes the cork off, they say, "Let that breathe a minute." And you don't have to explain that to me after church. I really don't care. I'm just using, but would you let that breathe a minute? Who is the man who fears the Lord? Would you let that settle down in your spirit, that question? Because that's quite an important question this morning. Who is the man that fears the Lord, who reverences God, who understands that He is the Creator and we are the creation, that understands that we are lost and undone without God the Father, and our relationship being restored through His Son, Jesus Christ? Who is the man that fears the Lord? Who is the man that fears His judgments, His wrath? Who is the man that fears that God has put one way before us to be saved, and that is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and that we must receive His only begotten Son to be saved? Who is the man that fears the Lord? The psalmist goes on to write that him, who is him, the man that fears the Lord, him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. In other words, the man that fears the Lord, God instructs him in the ways that he should choose, decisions that are to be made in this life. God instructs the man that fears the Lord. Secondly, it says his. Who is his? The man that fears the Lord. His soul shall abide in well-being. I want to tell you, all hell may come against you, but when your soul is at peace from heaven, nothing can rob you of your joy. Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose, and his soul shall abide in well-being. What a beautiful thing to see a person, and many times in very humble and meek and surroundings and situations, and many times in very ghastly circumstances, and yet how beautiful it is to see their soul at peace. And on the flip side of that, in here where we live, and with many of us here today who have most, if not all, of our needs met, and many, many of our wants, and still our souls are not at peace, what does that tell you about America? His soul shall abide in well-being. And then there is another truth. The man who fears the Lord, his offspring shall inherit the land. Not only is that terminology that was understood well by the ancient Jews, that God had given them a promised land, but there is a deeper spiritual meaning here, that His children shall inherit the land of goodness, the land of righteousness. See, the privileges listed in these verses are not reserved for religious pretenders. There are many religious pretenders. And truth be known, even we have pretended at times to have it all together when our soul has been undone, when we have not known the way to choose and we have not feared the Lord. The privileges listed are not reserved for religious pretenders, but for those that truly do fear the Lord. And you might say, we are so worried about making sure that people are not offended by God. In this day, we are more worried about offending anybody except for God. We don't mind to offend God, but we're scared to death to offend anybody else or to have ourselves offended. That is a mark of our society. But I want to tell you what that means. It means to fear the Lord. To fear that He is the Creator, we are the creation, and without Him, without His fellowship, without His blessings, we are undone, we are incomplete, we are separated from His glory. We are bound for eternal separation in a place called hell, reserved for Satan and his demons. Yes, it does also mean to reverence, but it means to fear that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and that there is one way that God, the Lord, has provided for us to be saved, and it is through Jesus Christ. It is a highway of holiness. It is a narrow gate, a narrow way, a narrow road, and we must not miss it. But for those that truly do fear the Lord, God directs their choices that brings goodness into their life. How many times would we that are older look back and say, you know, we didn't listen to our father on this one bit of advice that he gave to us, and we decided our own way. And then sometimes days, weeks, sometimes years later, we look back and realize, you know, Dad was right about that, and I should have listened. If I had have listened, then I would not have suffered the things that I had suffered. And so it is with God. The person that fears the Lord is seeking the Lord that sought after them. And they're trusting in the Lord that showed Himself to them. They're glorying in the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. They're learning more about the Lord. And this Lord directs their choices. He helps them in the way that they should choose and brings goodness into their life. His soul is at ease because of the peace and contentment found from fearing the Lord. And as I said a few moments ago, all hell can be against you, and at times it will be. All oppression, enemies of the world, and the worldly system has failed you. But if you have peace with God, my friend, you can lay down on a pillow and rest well. That is the person that fears the Lord. Their soul is in well-being. And the person that fears the Lord also, we see that their offspring, the generations to follow, they see our life, they see our faith, they see our hope, they see our love found in the Lord, and then they receive it in a general sense, and they inherit the spiritual blessings of peace with God in heaven. The truth is this, that generations behind us benefit because of our faith and our reverence of the Lord through Jesus Christ. Quite a statement, isn't it, that the psalmist makes? Who is the man who fears the Lord? His offspring shall inherit the land. Two men, their lives were studied. Been centuries ago now for one. One was born in 1703. He attended Yale University at age 13. He later went on to be president of the College of New Jersey, which is now called Princeton. When he was just 20 years old, he wrote a list of personal resolutions. Among them was, ask myself at the end of every day wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. He was an author, he was a teacher, he was a preacher, he was a pastor, he was a father. He was many things, and he also, in my personal opinion, helped shape the infancy of our country and the writing of our Constitution by helping lead the great spiritual awakenings upon American soil. I speak of Jonathan Edwards. There was a scholar, Benjamin B. Warfield, or simply called B.B. Warfield, of Princeton, and he charted known descendants of Jonathan Edwards and how he was a father and a pastor and a preacher and an educator. Numerous books have been written about Edwards' life and his influence upon American history and his powerful professional legacy, but let's just share some of his descendants that were traced down. Of 1,394 known descendants of Edwards, what B.B. Warfield found was an incredible testament to the life of Jonathan Edwards. Of his known descendants, there were 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 pastors, 60 authors of prominence, 3 United States senators, 80 public servants in other capacities, including governors and ministers of foreign countries, and 1 vice president of the United States. Descendants of Jonathan Edwards. You see how a parent raises a child is very evident of the legacy that they leave. Some sociologists call this the 5-generation rule. And that's what B.B. Warfield went through, 5 generations of Edwards. The 5-generation rule speaks of how a parent raises their child, how they love, they give, the values they teach, the emotional environment they offer, the education they provide, influences not only their child, but the 4 generations to follow, as some sociologists call this, the 5-generation rule. So what fathers do, in other words, will reach through the next 5 generations. That's staggering to me, and it, to be honest with you, it strikes a bit of terror in my life that what I do today can affect up to 5 generations, at least in that sociological thought, and can go beyond. The decisions I make, the way I live, the way I love my children, the way they see me love their mother, the ways that I provide for them. And let me stop here and pause and just say what a wonderful blessing to see many fathers that have loved their children, that have given them the best that they could. But it's not just about things. They gave them wisdom and teaching and a faith to look unto in days of difficulty. And I want to thank the godly fathers that are represented here today, you having your children and being trained in biblical truths. That is not unnoticed. And I salute you today, and I honor you today, and I thank you, and I thank God for my father as well, Sherry and I's father, that loved us. So I still remember the nights when our father tucked us in, and I know personally, I can't speak for Sherry, but I'm sure it was the same. I can picture vividly in my mind that children's Bible storybook of the page of David and Goliath, and my father reading those stories to me almost every night and having prayer with me. Dads, I want to say this. I'm not downgrading the way of the mothers, but it was my father that tucked me in most nights and prayed with me most nights and spoke to me before I fell off to sleep. 95% of the time, if not more, it was Dad was the last person I saw before I went off to sleep. And ladies, I in no way am and tearing down your influence. God bless you. We need godly mothers. You are a backbone. But I want to say this. There have been many studies, or many studies continuing on now as we speak, that are showing that the many ills of our society today are because of the lack of fathers being present in the home and in the family. We cannot downplay the role of the godly father in the homes. Be at home. And I want to thank you, fathers, that are loving, that are giving, that are showing. But see, that 5-generation rule works both ways, doesn't it? We saw of how one man studied the descendants for five generations of Jonathan Edwards. There was another man, a contemporary of Edwards. His name was Max Jukes. As an adult, Jukes had a drinking problem. It kept him from holding down steady jobs. Therefore, his family suffered with poverty, and many times it also kept him from showing much concern for his children because of his addiction. He would disappear sometimes for days, sometimes weeks, and he would return home drunk. He made little time for loving and instructing his children. B.B. Warfield, the same scholar from Princeton that did the study on Edwards' five generations, also did this for five generations on Max Jukes, and this is what he found. Warfield was able to trace 540 of Jukes' ancestors. They offer a stunning contrast to Edwards' legacy. Of Jukes' known descendants, 310 died as paupers. At least 150 were criminals, including seven murderers. More than 100 were drunkards, and half of his female descendants ended up as prostitutes. Now listen, of course, we understand that this doesn't mean that people are totally products of their parenting. There were some descendants of Jukes that rose above their circumstances, that did trust God, that did come to know God, that did live good and decent lives. And we also would know that there were some descendants of Edwards that failed to produce the godliness that was birthed through Edwards' life. But let me say this, there are exceptions, but that doesn't mean they're the rule. I met with Brian Shannon from Sunrise Children's Home just Friday and had lunch with him. Kentucky is in a terrible need of adoptive parents, foster parents, because Kentucky is helping lead one of the highest states in the nation of children being removed from the homes because of lack of love and care and parenting, being removed because of dangerous situations. We're there in the highest percentile. We can't keep up with the kids being removed from the home. The state cannot. They're using Sunrise and other agencies like it. Sunrise Children's Services is the largest agency that the state goes to, but even they can't keep up with the kids that are being removed from the homes day after day after day. Brian has worked off and on with Sunrise Children's Homes, which is an entity of the Southern Baptist Convention or the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and some of our tithes, a very small percentage, does go to the Sunrise Children's Home through the cooperative program. By the way, I learned that's a 1%, so it's not a lot. So still, they depend a lot. But I met with him yesterday, and after Brian now has been with Sunrise Children's Homes for years, he has seen some kids when they were brought in, when they were removed from the home, and now he has seen their children be removed from the home and brought in. And it just goes to further prove a rule that those children, that what they saw, they accepted as normal. And Brian actually used that quote, and I wrote that down. They're trying to teach these young people that what they know is normal isn't normal. It's not good parenting, what they're experiencing. It's not true love and care. And so the stories today of Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes offer powerful lessons about the legacy that we will leave as fathers. Five generations from now, is it likely that our professional accomplishments will be forgotten? There's a good possibility. But in fact, our descendants may even know little about our lives, other than what has been passed down. And sometimes that can be scarred or marred or tainted in some way. But make no mistake about it, the way we parent today will directly affect not only our children, but also our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and the generations to follow. And they might not know every detail about how accomplished we were at our business, but one thing for sure will be passed down, and that is our care, our love, our faith, our hope, our affections. The peace. Will they inherit the land? The question isn't really, I wrote down at the front of my notes earlier in the week to ask, what do you want to leave your children as an inheritance? But really, I think the better question is, what are we willing to leave our children as an inheritance? Faith, hope, and love? Or corruption and sin and death and devastation? And I want to say this today. I don't think anybody in this room is purposely trying to pass on devastation. But I do think in America we've missed the point. We think it's about giving our children things and positions that will help them succeed. And we're missing the point of even Edward's life, even though he succeeded in many ways educationally and as a leader, but the greatest thing that he left was his faith and his love. Even with his busy schedule, he made sure he spent at least an hour a day, at least an hour a day, between all of his rising early to study and write and travel. And in those days, it was by horse and carriage, walking. But at least an hour a day, undisturbed with his children. By the way, they had 11 children. They didn't let the phone raise their child or the TV raise their child or the game raise their child. They might not have had, or they didn't have most of the nice conveniences that we have provided our child. And now I speak to parents, and even my parents have said this, that came out of the 50s, 60s, that were raised in hard times. One of the great things that I have heard quite a few times in my adult life that they say that they failed in as pastor or in their lives as a father or mother. They were raised in poverty and they were raised kind of hard. And so they wanted to make sure their child didn't experience any of that. And so their child didn't. Their child got anything and about everything they wanted. They lived a life of ease. They were spoiled. And now they're seeing that their children, they can't get them out of the house. And they're not succeeding, and they're not living, and they're not loving. And now those parents, those that are honest, will say, you know, we failed in that aspect. We did teach our children to stand on their own two feet with love and to fear the Lord and to reverence the Lord. And listen, I'm not being hypocritical. I know I've spent a lot of time at the ballpark and hope to spend some more, but they spent more time at the ballpark than in the church. Eventually that catches up, and no matter how you say we love the Lord, actions speak louder than words, don't they? In Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 9, here we see a conversation, a happening between God and Moses. Moses makes new tablets because he broke the others when he saw the children of Israel worshiping an idol, a golden calf that they had made while he was up on the mountain receiving from the Lord. And it said in Exodus 34, verses 1 beginning, the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And when you count the first, there's your five-generation rule. And then Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Very briefly, God is revealing His holiness to Moses, and Moses is worshiping Him. And God is saying here in these verses, if I can just put these in a couple sentences, that I don't overlook sin. I don't overlook sin. There are consequences to sin on different levels, but we would see that He dealt with our sin through the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and He did that at the cross of Calvary. God did not overlook our sin. He didn't overlook the sin that we've committed today. He dealt with it at the cross when He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to bear and become our sins there. He poured out His wrath. He wounded His Son. He offered Him up as the only sacrifice pleasing and that is able to cleanse us of our sins. And in that, we see God as slow to anger, and we see Him as a God of justice that does not excuse sin. He punishes sin because He is holy, and we are unholy, but we also see Him as the loving justifier, giving His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our sin bearer that we might find forgiveness and salvation. You see in your bulletin that we spoke of, I entitled the sermon, A Father's Legacy, The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. We've looked at the good of what can happen, of how we can affect the generations to follow. We've looked at the bad. Now let's look at the ugly. See, maybe you've been here today and maybe you've not been the best father, or maybe just plain out, you've not been a good father. First thing I would say is we got to be honest with ourselves and with God about our faults and shortcomings. But the ugly of the good, the bad, and the ugly would be that when given the chance today to change your direction, to turn to Christ, to trust Him, to fear the Lord, to realize that He is God and He is holy and you are not, and you need Him. You need Him to be made whole. You need Him to find redemption through Jesus Christ. You need Him and His strength to make a change in your life that will change the generations to follow. The ugly would be that when given that chance to change your fathering, to change your legacy, the ugly would be that you would ignore these biblical truths and that you would ignore the offer of Jesus and leave here today even more hard-hearted than before. That would be the ugly. The truth is we've all done bad, and we will. And we all need the saving grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. I still fail daily as a father, as a husband. But with God's help, may I fear the Lord in such a way that my children will inherit the land. That they will see not my greatness, but the greatness of the God that gave me salvation. And the greatness of the God that gave me hope, and the greatness of God that gave me life and gives me life today. Even in my failures, even in the darkness, even in instability. May they inherit the land through the Lord that we fear. And may that not only affect my children, but my grandchildren. My great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren. Do you know I can even see that in my life and in the legacy of especially the living goods? You go back just a few generations and many were alcoholics and they didn't hold steady jobs. And my great-grandfather Hartley, later in life, he lived to be up in his 90s, 93, 94, sis. It was later in his life, I don't think it was until his 70s, that he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Something happened then. Then my grandfather, Dad's dad, decided when Dad and them were young to take them to a little church, which necessarily wasn't the way that they were raised. And it started then out of those children. You've had WMU workers in Southern Baptist churches, two pastors. And then from there, you can see other pastors, including myself, worship leaders, faithful church members. And you see that. And that was from the Father's influence in those situations. And that's not deep study. It's just from what I've been told and what we've heard down through short family history. We're just going back 2 to 3 generations there. God bless you, godly fathers. And I've prayed for you this morning, and I continue to pray that God will give us the strength to fear the Lord, to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to leave a legacy that will impact generations to follow. But to those that maybe you haven't been a good father, or you have not feared the Lord, you might say, you know what, I am a good father. I don't abuse my children, and I make sure supper's on the table, and they have their a lot of their wants and all their needs. But beloved, there's so much more to it than that for your kids to inherit the land. Maybe you've never really received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never truly feared the Lord. The ugly would be if you were given the chance today and refused again. God is still changing lives. Amen? God is still strengthening and raising up men from generation to generation. You can give your life to Him today. Maybe like my great-grandfather, even later in life, received Jesus Christ that might break a generational curse, if you will, and start a trend toward generations inheriting the land. No matter what you've done or where you've been, where you find yourself today, God does impact. He does change. He does save. He is still the God of all creation and the Lord of all life, the giver of life, the author of our faith. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the bread of life, the water of life. He's the door into the sheepfold. He is the true shepherd. Today, if you'll surrender your life to Him.
We hope you've enjoyed our service and invite you to return to our website and listen to the numerous other podcasts we have posted. If you would like to join us in person, service times and location are listed on our homepage. Thank you for listening.